Tell you, we are so spoiled as a church. We just think everybody has music like that. Everybody doesn't have music like that. And so we just need to thank God each week for our orchestra and our choir that blesses us. You know, I've got some of my grandchildren in here. Where are y'all? They're here somewhere. Actually, they'd be in the balcony. That way? There they are. There's some of my grandchildren. I got seven of them up there on the front row. The really good-looking ones up there, after their mom, praise God. You know, I'm glad we got the Tiger football team, but you don't need to be interested in orange. I'm from Louisiana, where we have the real Tiger, Mike the Tiger, and that's where you need to play at Louisiana State University. All right, John chapter 3. I am here to preach. I'm just going to use a starting text, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at a series of stories in the Gospel of John today as I speak on the subject, Jesus, friend of the wounded heart. And this is just a starting place. Wow, it ought to be a finishing place. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But listen to the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you sent your son into the world to save us all. Nobody needs that salvation more than I do. And I know that this whole church feels the same way. And so we want to thank you that you've sent your son into the world to save us. But Father, you also sent your son into the world to help us live through the difficulties of this life. And so I pray as we look at these stories in John that those here today whose hearts are wounded might find some encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It was a hot July, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of 1863, when two huge armies amounting to about 200,000 people converged on a little village of 2,400 called Gettysburg. They fought to a standstill for 3 days, and when the battles were over, there were 50,000 casualties. General Lee, commanding the Southern Army, loaded up his wounded onto a wagon train of ambulances. Now listen to this. And that wagon train of wounded, groaning men was 17 miles long. Meade, the commander of the Northern Army, was left with his wounded in the field. There were about 25,000 of them. They filled all of the buildings in the city of the little village, really, of Gettysburg, and the ones that were in severe cases, the ones that were gut shot, in other words, there wasn't any hope for them, and so they just put them out in the shade of trees and left them with water to die. There were 8,000 bodies laying out on the field, 3,000 carcasses of horses. It's hard for me to get in my mind what that must have looked like. So many wounded people. You know, if somehow or another God could open our eyes and we could look around us here in Pensacola, we would see that every direction there are people who are wounded, not bleeding, not shot by a mini ball or injured by an exploding cannonball, but rather wounded hearts, people who've been beat up by life and need Jesus to help them. And so that's what I want to talk about today, wounded hearts. First of all, I want to point out that some people are actually wounded by religion. As a matter of fact, I don't know what wounds people much more than religion. I know across the years, those 45 years of pastoring, I failed the Lord so many times. Who knows how many people I wounded as a pastor? But religion wounds people. And in the third chapter of John, we have the story of this guy named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and Nicodemus had risen to the very top of his profession. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a seminary professor. He was as highly respected as he could be, and he wasn't happy. And so he came to Jesus by night because basically he was wounded by the religion that he thought was going to help him. You know, for one thing, he experienced disillusionment. You know, the closer you get to somebody, the more you see their faults. And when he got to be a member of the Sanhedrin and was placed on the faculty of the seminary and got to know the high priest by his first name, he discovered that they all had clay feet, that there was something wrong with every last one of them. And he became disillusioned. Not only that, he was discouraged because the bar had been set so high that he couldn't possibly get there. He never could be as perfect as he knew he ought to be. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you'd like to be like your pastor, but you can't? That you'd like to be as spiritual as this sister over here who's a great prayer warrior, or that deacon over there, and you just can't get there? You're always held back by your own weaknesses of the flesh. That's the way he felt. He just couldn't get to the place he wanted to get to. And I think he was also wounded a little bit by boredom. Do you ever think about how boring religion can be sometimes? I mean, that's a wrong time to say amen. Who said that? I heard that. Yeah. Now, you're supposed to say that not when I'm preaching, okay? After it's over, yeah. Of course, when the pastor here, it's never boring, so you can't say it then, so you'll just have to go to another church to be bored, all right? That's the way that is. But the truth is, it can be boring. Because if you're not in touch with Jesus, in other words, if you come in the church and there's so much going on in your life that the hymns don't move you. I tell you, John brought tears to my eyes a while ago, turned my eyes into a fountain. And if you're unmoved by the worship music, if you're unmoved by the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, then church becomes really boring. I mean, just what can I say? And he was at that place in his life, but Jesus offered him something else. This guy who was wounded by religion met Jesus. And the first thing Jesus offered him was a sinless leader. Remember what it said in the Revelation that, I mean, in Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Every leader will disappoint you. I don't care who it is. Every last leader, when you get close to them, they'll disappoint you, with the exception of Jesus. Jesus is perfect in every way. Whatever he says is absolute truth. Whatever he does is perfect. Every decision he made in the scripture was a decision of God himself. And so finally, he found someone worthy of worship, Jesus Christ. And besides that, Jesus offered him a new birth. Instead of just going to church, Jesus offered him a transformation in his heart so that he could actually enjoy being at church because the Spirit of God resided in him. And beyond that, Jesus offered him the excitement of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can tell you the most exciting moments of my life have been those moments in intimacy when I spent time with Jesus. Some of you have been wounded by religion, let me tell you. Religion will wound you, but Jesus won't. Jesus is a friend of those who've been wounded by religion. If you've been disappointed, disillusioned, and hurt by religion, get away from religion and get into Jesus, you know? Get into Jesus. Jesus will bring you joy and happiness and fulfillment and meaning into your life. And by the way, when you get into Jesus, you get into church because Jesus told us we ought to go to church. The second story I want us to look at is in the fourth chapter. And it's a story about a woman at the well. You remember the story of the woman at the well. The disciples had gone into Sychar to get something to eat, see if McDonald's had fries up, you know, whatever. And so they're in Sychar. And so this lady comes out at noon to get water. She came at noon, not the cool part of the day, because the other women made fun of her. Now, this woman had been wounded by divorce. Now, when she was a young person, when she was a girl, you know, 10, 11, 12, growing up, she dreamed about getting married. And in her dreams, she dreamed that one day Ephraim was going to come up on a white donkey. and he was going to sweep her off her feet and take her off into marital bliss, you know. And so Ephraim finally comes along, but there's no donkey, and the house was a dog, and Ephraim stayed with her a couple of years and left her. She was brokenhearted, wounded by divorce. Well, she decides to try again, and the second husband leaves her. Divorced a second time, then a third, then a fourth, then a fifth. Can you imagine being divorced five times? Can you imagine the hurt this woman had? And now she's given up on marriage altogether, and she's just living with a guy. Well, she felt the wounds of rejection. That first husband, the love of her life, he rejected her. And the second, third, and fourth, and fifth did too. And who knows how many men she lived with after that. Her life was a life of rejection. She felt a failure. After all, other women were able to keep their husband, and she hadn't been able to keep five of them. She certainly felt the feelings of distrust. The last thing I'm going to do is trust another man. I'll live with him because I don't want it to rain on me in the night, but I'm not going to trust another man. This woman was wounded by divorce. And maybe some of you in here this morning who have been wounded by divorce. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus is the friend of those who've been wounded by divorce. For example, Jesus accepted this woman. Now, she came at noon, remember, so the other women would say, well, Jesus didn't care about that. Now, he knew everything about her life. By the way, he knows everything about mine. Every thought I've ever thought. Hate that. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everywhere I've ever been, you too. Think you're hiding something from Jesus? Give me a break. He's everywhere. Jesus is the Holy Spirit and the Father all wrapped in one, and he's everywhere, and he knows everything. He knew everything about this woman, and yet he just began talking to her. And she said, what are you, a Jew, doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. He cared about her. He loved her. Maybe you've been rejected by a husband or two or a boyfriend. Let me tell you something. Jesus will not reject you. Jesus loves you. He will accept you. There's nothing wrong with you. He cares about you, even though he knows the absolute truth about you. He accepted this woman. The other thing I observed was that he gave her hope. Could she have been more hopeless? I mean, I can't imagine how that woman must have felt. You talk about a wounded heart. Jesus said, you know, I got something for you. And she said, what's that? He said, living water. Really? That's the first time. He said, yeah, you drink of this water, you'll never die. What? You mean I won't have to come back here to the well? And he said, I'm not talking about the well water. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I can give you something that will transform your life. Can you imagine how this woman must have felt? I mean, she had lived a life of discouragement and heartbreak and rejection, and now here this man is talking to her and encouraging her, and then he promises her, I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to make you a worthwhile person if no one else thinks you're worthwhile. Well, I'm going to tell you, she got so excited. She believed the message of the Messiah and went nuts, became one of those flaming soul winners, ran back to town, told everybody she'd met the Messiah, drug the whole town out there, and Jesus got to preach to the whole lot of them. She'd been accepted by the Lord God Almighty. Maybe you're wounded by divorce and you feel like, man, I'm the biggest failure that ever was. I've been rejected. No, you haven't been rejected. Jesus loves you. You can't be rejected by the Lord Jesus. He loves you. You know, some man may have failed you, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, he receives you and loves you and does not reject you. Receive him into your life. Don't let divorce make you bleed the rest of your life. Let Jesus heal that wound up. Let Jesus bring joy, purpose, meaning, hope back into your life. I got to keep going here. I'm getting stuck on one. Let's go to the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, we find somebody that has been wounded by sickness. Now, you remember the story of the crippled man in the pool of Bethesda. Now, this guy had been brought to the pool of Bethesda 38 years earlier. Now there was a tradition at this pool that whenever the waters were stirred, now I've been to the pool of Bethesda, it's, they've dug it out and it's about 20 feet below the surface of the ground now, but you can see the steps and everything, and there's some water still there. But anyway, whenever the water was stirred, the first person that got in the water when it was stirred would be healed. That was a tradition. And so some family members or friends, somebody brought this guy there and said, look, when the water is stirred, you get in the water and you can be healed. And so he waits and waits and waits, the water is stirred, and so he starts dragging his withered body over there to get in the water. Somebody beats him in. And he thinks next time. They beat him in next time, and the 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 next time, and now a year has passed, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 38 years he's been sitting there waiting for his turn to be healed. Can you imagine the discouragement and disappointment that this man must have felt? Some of you have been wounded by sickness. Our pastor has been wounded by sickness. Now, it's not a great sickness. He was running around today sane and clothed. I was happy to hear that he was clothed, especially that part, you know. But anyway, so our pastor has been wounded by sickness. Now, we don't know how that's going to come out. We think it's going to come out good. Some of you have been wounded by sickness. Some of you have got a problem that just won't go away. Some of you have got a cancer. Some of you are struggling with a heart issue. Some of you are struggling with needing to change out your knees. Well, that's a bad deal. Or your hip joint. Or who knows what else. You've got a problem. You're sick. It won't go away. Jesus is the friend of those who are wounded by sickness. This whole story tells us about that. Can you imagine the pain this man must have been in? Can you imagine how useless he must have felt? Other people could get up and go to work, not him. Can you imagine the hopelessness he felt? He had waited all those years. He finally just gave up. He just watched the water shake and watched somebody else get healed. And there was no chance for him. He knew that. And so he just sat there, wounded by his sickness, unable to do anything. Well, good news. He met Jesus, the friend of those who've been wounded by sickness. Now, the first thing Jesus did was he healed him. Now, listen. We Baptists have not given healing away to our friends at the Assembly of God Church. Now, that's just the way that is. You know, I believe that God heals people. And if we had time, I can tell stories. I got some really good stories about some really healings. Now, do I have the gift of healing? No, not any more than you do. But I can tell you one thing. I've prayed for people and seen them healed. And some of you have had that same experience. I've even seen it happen immediately, shockingly almost, how the Lord just, boom, in an instant healed somebody. So Jesus says to this guy, Uncle, I'm going to heal you, and boom, he was healed. I love that stuff about how he'd fixed a withered hand, you know, that withered hand sticking out there, and he said, I'm going to fix that withered hand, boom, and that withered hand. Don't you love those stories? I always like the one where the guy's laying there, he's dead. You know, and they're carrying him along, and so they stopped the funeral procession, and Jesus said, rise, and he goes, whoop, up like that. You know, well, don't you wish you could have seen that, you know? Imagine the power that Jesus had. Maybe you've been wounded by sickness. The good news is Jesus can do something about that. Maybe nobody else can help you. Maybe you've gone to all the doctors there are, but I can tell you he can do something about it. Now, does he always do something about it? Absolutely, positively. No. Remember, Paul the Apostle had some kind of physical ailment. We don't know what it was. I think it probably was his eyes. There's some references in there about his vision. And he prayed three times to be healed. Now, do you think Paul the Apostle could pray? Can he outpray you? Tell you one thing, outpray me. Can outpray me with his little finger, you know, with both halves of his brain tied behind his back. I mean, he can pray. He prayed and raised the dead, so he said, Lord, heal me. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said, well, maybe you didn't understand what I was saying. I can be a greater missionary if you'll just heal me. No, I'm not going to do it. Lord, I need help. It ain't no fun preaching outdoors when you can't see the people. You don't know whether they're going to throw something at you. You don't know whether they're smiling or frowning. How about just fix my body. And the Lord said, I'm not doing it, Paul, because you know, you are so gifted that you are forced to depend on me because you can't see. And if I fixed you, you wouldn't depend on me anymore, and you would do this whole thing in your own strength. So I'm just going to leave you unfixed. Now, sometimes that's God's decision. Now, is that fun to get that message? Well, ask Paul. No, it's not fun. Does that mean God doesn't heal? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God decides who he's going to heal. There are better things than being healed. You know that? Paul said, I want to just give God the glory and thank God that he didn't heal me, because since he didn't heal me, I have more power within me to accomplish the work of God. Now, what would you rather be? A spiritual powerhouse or physically healthy? Which would it be? You know, if you've prayed, and your pastor's prayed, and the deacons have prayed, and everybody else has prayed, and you've been anointed by oil, and the Lord didn't heal you, the answer is no, I'm not going to do it. And if the answer is no, I'm not going to do it, there's a really good reason. And that reason is that God is going to do something more special through you without healing you than he would have if he had healed you. It's just that simple. He does heal people miraculously. But sometimes he chooses not to heal because that's better. But you need to know whether he heals you or not, Jesus is the friend of those who are sick. I got to move along here. That clock keeps going. I keep trying to slow it down. I'm thinking about kicking it. But anyway, I'm not going to. Number five, in the eighth chapter, we discover that Jesus is the friend of those wounded by sin. You remember the woman caught in adultery? And these pious guys took her out to the edge of town to stone her. And where's the man? I've been studying this adultery thing. Doesn't it take two people to commit adultery? But anyway, I don't know where the man was. It was just a woman. Bad deal, wasn't it? And so they bring the woman out, and the man goes free. Some of you women saying, yeah, that's always the way it is. The man gets away with it. But anyway, the man goes free, and the woman is about to be stoned to death. But Jesus is a friend of those who are sinners. Now, I want you to observe a few things about what her sin did. For one thing, it made her unhappy. She thought that if she committed adultery with this guy, it was going to be a blast. Well, it may have been a short-term blast, but it was a long-term dud because they were fixing to kill her. And I can think of better ways to die than to be stoned to death. So the happiness she thought she was going to get, she didn't get. Second thing I observed about her was she was humiliated, because there she was down groveling in the dirt while people stood there with great stones over their head ready to kill her. And these people who were ready to kill her had done the same thing. They were a bunch of hypocrites. Every last one of them had done the same thing. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute. These were religious guys. They'd never committed adultery. I want to tell you, 100% of the people in this room have committed adultery, either physically or mentally, one way or the other. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you ever lusted in your heart after somebody, you committed adultery with that person. Is there a single man in here who'd like to stand up and say, I've never lusted in my life? Don't do that, because we're all going to know you're a liar. So don't do it. We don't. Is there a woman in here who'd like to say, I've never in my life ever lusted after anybody ever? So you see, we're kind of in the same position she was in. She was being humiliated, and her life was being threatened by people who had done the exact same thing she'd done. See, that's the problem with judging people. When you start judging people, the truth is you're going to be judging them for something you probably did in your mind if you didn't do it with your body. Another thing about this woman is, you know, she was guilty. The truth is she did it. So, I mean, she could say, you bunch of hypocrites, and she could be, say, she could cry heavy tears, but the truth was, in her heart, she knew she was guilty, because in all of our hearts, we know we're guilty. When we sin, the Holy Spirit points right at us. God, it's like an ice pick, and some of you don't even know what that is, but it's a pointed stick boom. You do something wrong, and boom, the Lord just get the Holy Spirit just, you know, gouges you, and you know it's wrong. So this woman was unhappy, she was humiliated, and she was guilty. But Jesus is the friend of those who've been wounded by sin. Jesus came along and forgave her. What a deal. Those without sin cast the first stone. Well, they all left. And then Jesus said, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He forgave her. Some of you won't forgive yourself after Jesus has died on the cross to make sure you could be forgiven. You know, the rejection of the forgiveness of God is a rejection of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die on the cross for nothing. He died on the cross so you could be forgiven of that sin, whatever that sin is. So accept the mercy of God into your life. Thank Jesus that he came and died for your sins, and allow him and his goodness to fill you with the sense of forgiveness. He loves you. He is the friend of those who have been wounded by sin. And let me finish up quickly. Finally, I had more to say about that, but you know, each one of these is a whole sermon. So finally, Jesus is the friend of those who've been wounded by death. It's the 11th chapter, and we're talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was one of Jesus' best friends, and he used to hang out at their house. And Martha was the cook, and Mary was the butterfly. And so Lazarus got sick. Jesus was over across the Jordan, Perea. So they send a messenger over to Jesus, Lazarus sick. That's one day. Jesus doesn't leave, you know. It spends 2 days. Then he says, okay, let's go check on him. So he comes back. That's 4 days. Lazarus dead. So he meets Martha out there, and she says, why in the world didn't you come? If you'd have come, our brother would still be alive. Now, these two women had all the classic marks of severe grief. When Lazarus died, they were in shock. Anybody in your family ever die? You know that feeling of shock? You just can't get your mind around it. The shock led to denial. No, it's not true. No, it's not true. The denial gave way to anger. That's the place where Martha was. Why in the world did you show up? You were supposed to be our friend. Where were you? What were you doing over there in Perea? Why didn't you come over here and heal our brother? Of course, he died the same day the messenger left. And then, of course, depression. But you know, Jesus offered him something that no one else can, because Jesus is the friend of those wounded by sin. For one thing, he offered him an answer. He said there was a reason for his death. If you back up in the chapter, to the first part of the chapter, when he's talking to the disciples, he says to them that this is going to happen, that God might be glorified and that the Son might be glorified. So you see, there was a reason he died. You know, I like that, because I've lost a lot of members of my family, and now I know there's a reason for every single solitary death. It may not make sense to us on this earth, but you see, he died so he could be raised from the dead, so that you and I would know that God has power over death. And then he says to Mary and Martha, look, I am the resurrection and the life. My mother died suddenly when she was 69. My mother was one of those women that never aged. She was a beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous woman at 69. And brilliant. She could write. She could do anything, really. Cook. And she had a liver disease that we didn't know she had, and she was in the hospital 2 weeks, and boom, she was gone. And I was in shock and denial, believe me. So Dad and I are walking out to the car, leaving the hospital, and he says, son, I want you to preach your mother's funeral. Now tell me, exactly how do you tell your dad no? He was weeping, I was weeping. We couldn't hardly find a car in the parking lot. I said, okay, Dad. So I did the funeral. It was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. Absolutely thought I was going to explode. Trying to control myself and my mind. And so we go out to the cemetery. And I am so heartbroken. I can hardly put one foot in front of another. It was in August. It was hot as blazes in Jennings, Louisiana, where I'm from. And so we're carrying the casket and walking across that grass. And all I can think about was my mother's hands. I don't know why. I remember her little short fingers. And I remember sitting on a stool in the kitchen when she taught me to tie a bow with her apron strings. And I remember watching her type at 125 words a minute. It was like a blur. You couldn't believe what the woman could do. And I just kept thinking about it. I remembered how she used to knit. I kept thinking about her hands. And they were still. And she was dead. And we were going to put her in the ground. And I was just dying. And all of a sudden that verse came back in my mind. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those hands are going to move again. She's not dead. Her soul's in heaven. And one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to snatch her up out of that grave. And those little short fingers are going to tie some more bows. And you're going to be with her forever. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is a friend of those who've lost their loved ones. He's the resurrection and the life. He brings people back to life. One of these days, he's going to come. There's going to be a trumpet blast and a shout, and your loved one's going to pop up out of that grave at light speed. And then they're going to be reunited with their soul that's already in heaven. And those hands and those feet and that voice and those eyes and that hair, they're going to be back again, and you're going to be with them. Wow, Jesus is a friend of those who've lost their loved ones. Now, you know, these promises that I talked about today, they're promises for believers, that is those who are Christ followers, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? I'm not asking whether you're a church member. I'm saying, was there ever a time in your life when you turned from your sins specifically and turned your life completely over to Jesus Christ and said, here I am, Jesus, send me, whatever you want. My life is yours. Have you ever done that? That's how you get these promises, by getting Jesus in your life. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes all over the church. Would you like to receive Jesus into your life today? If you would, then I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Not out loud, just pray in your heart, because God hears the voices of your heart. If you are ready to turn from your sins and give your life to Jesus to receive all these promises I've spoken of today, I want you to pray this prayer. Just say this: Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm so sorry for all the things I've done wrong. Jesus, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. Today in this church, I give my life away to you. I am yours. Come into my life and take control. Make me into the person you want me to be. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. And if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to get up and come down here to the front. There'll be some ministers down here that want to talk with you and answer any questions you have. Now, why should you come to the front? So God will know you meant the prayer. That's how God knows. It's the evidence of genuineness to come in front of a church and a gospel service and say, today I turn from my sins to follow Jesus. That's how God knows you meant the prayer. So if you prayed with me today, I want you to get up, come forward. If you want to join this church, I want you to come. It's a great church. Becky and I are members here, and we absolutely love it. If God has spoken to your heart and you just need to come and kneel and work some things out, now that you know that Jesus is your friend with your problem, just come and pray. Let's stand. Let's sing. Those of you that prayed with me, just get up and come right on down. you're in the balcony, just walk around to the sides and come right on down. Come now. Come as we sing. Come.